I was really helped by an article by Sam Albury, who some of you may know, who was writing about this passage from Luke's Gospel just before Christmas. And he asked this question, which is what I want to start with this morning. Anyway, what is on your bucket list for 2018? Now, I'm not implying at that moment that this is your last year necessarily, but bucket lists are the order of the day, aren't they? What are you going to do? And I guess most of us have got an understanding of what 2018 might hold, and we've got a list of things we'd like to happen in 2018. And, you know, just reflect for a moment. What are the things that you've sort of put or penciled into your diary? What are the things that you would like to achieve or that you would like God to do for you in 2018? It's intriguing, isn't it? I guess we've got a list. It may not be a long list. We may want to add to that a whole range of impossible or improbable things. But Simeon had one thing on his bucket list. Simeon, if you look at our passage, had one thing that he was looking forward to. And that was, as it's described in the passage here, the consolation of Israel. And we'll come to talk about what that is in a moment. But he had one thing on his bucket list. In a way, that's what I want us to think about this morning. It's very easy, having had Christmas and had Jesus and had salvation and had glory and peace, to move very quickly on December the 31st to what we're going to do this year and what we're going to achieve, and easy to leave Jesus behind. Easy for the focus for the year to become not so much what Jesus might be for us and what we might be and do for Jesus, but what we want to do for ourselves and what we would like to do with our families. And so it's a helpful passage because it reminds us of two very godly and devout individuals, Simeon and Anna. And it reminds us of what their focus and, if you want, forward-looking ambition was for, well, their life ahead, and had indeed been for the whole of their long lives lived up until that point. Because none of us, I guess, are quite as old as Simeon and Anna. Anna is, well, she's 84, at least, depending on the way the passage dates things. And she has been someone who has devoted herself to God's service throughout her life and is still committed and wholeheartedly devoted to God even at this point in her life. I sometimes wonder about what it will be that keeps me singularly focused on following Jesus for the next 20, 25 years. Because it is easy to get distracted. And I look at people in their 80s who I sometimes minister to, and sometimes you think, I really would like to be like that person. Because you see them committed to Christ, a person for whom Christ is increasingly the centre of everything. As all the other things that we can do with youth and energy and age drop away, Christ, wonderfully, is the thing that is the person that is left at the centre for them. And then you see others for whom Christ has faded into the background, for whom bitterness and frustration at their lack of ability to do what they used to be able to do is the thing that characterises them. And I know who I would like to be. I would like to be the person for whom Christ is the thing, is the person that is everything. And Simeon and Anna give us a pointer to how that might be true for us in the midst of a world that offers so much and suggests so much that we might put on our bucket list for 2018. Let's have a look at the passage, shall we, and see what it is that we might be encouraged to look at more closely in this. Here's the first thing I want us to see. It's really about Jesus and the things that have been fulfilled among us in Luke chapter 1 verse 1. That's why Luke writes his gospel. He writes to Theophilus, a friend of his, a Christian, to tell him about the things that have been fulfilled among us. And it's evident that Luke is telling us that Jesus is one of those things that has been fulfilled among us, or is the person who is the fulfillment of everything that we have heard and read about. Notice what he tells us about Jesus. He says Jesus is connected to all the promises of God. He's not disconnected. This is not a new religion that is separate from old Judaism. This is not a rebel without a cause who has, if you want, moved away from everything that Judaism stood for. Not a breakaway. Here, Luke reminds us that actually Jesus fulfills all that he was required to do. Or his parents fulfill for him all that he was required to be and do as a child. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus. The name the angel had given him. Joseph and Mary didn't go off and decide, actually, we quite like Fred. No, they went with what they had been told to name Jesus. And when the time came for purification, required by the law of Moses, well, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. They didn't say, oh, well, look, we can carve a new path now. Notice, as it's written in the law of the Lord, verse 23. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Luke's pretty clear, isn't he? He wants us to see that actually Jesus did everything that was required by the law of the Lord. There is nothing about Jesus that sort of breaks away from God's promises. Jesus stays completely within God's promises and is obedient to the law as it's prescribed for him. There would be no way in which Theophilus would be able to say, having read Luke's account of Jesus' birth, that Jesus was in some way a renegade, that Jesus in some way disconnected from Judaism, that he was an altered sect of Judaism. Now, Jesus very much came from all that God had promised and kept his life in line with all that God had promised right from the day that he was born. Jesus, the things that have been fulfilled among us. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that actually we can trust that Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises from beginning to end. Not an alternative, not a second way of doing things when the first fell. No, Jesus was always the way in which God was going to work out his promises. But I want us to look secondly at Simeon. Simeon, who is described, as you look at verses 25 and onwards, as a man who was righteous and devout. Again, not a renegade. Who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and it had been revealed to him that he wouldn't die. So we presume that he's probably quite old alongside Anna. It's striking, isn't it, that Joseph and Mary are young and Jesus is a baby, and there might well be some new youthful faction breaking away, but actually the connections that are made with God's promises come through two old saints. Again, this is not a renegade breakaway faction. This is something that old Israel and old faithful Israel recognized as the fulfillment of all that God has promised them. And Simeon is righteous and devout. He is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that sounds like second prize, doesn't it, really? We have consolation prizes. And we're tempted to think that this means that Simeon, you know, didn't do all that well and simply gets a consolation box of chocolates. But it's not that. If you turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 40, it's on page 508. You'll read that God promises his people at the beginning of chapter 40 in this way. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. That's the consolation that Simeon is waiting for. Not a second prize, but the comfort that God promised Israel, the comfort that would be the way that their sins would be forgiven, the way that all that had happened that had led them into exile and led them away from God's promises would be forgiven and restored. And Simeon knew that God had promised that back in Isaiah 40. And he, with others, not many others, It seems like Simeon and Anna were the exception rather than the rule in Israel. But he had been waiting, trusting that what God said he would do, he would do. And here is Simeon in the temple being told that he won't die before he sees that promise fulfilled, before he's seen the Lord's Messiah, the one who would come and the one who would be, the one who would ensure the comfort, the forgiveness of Israel. And wonderfully moved by the Spirit, he goes into the temple courts. When Joseph and Mary bring the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon takes him in his arms and praises God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." That was Simeon's bucket list. I just want to see the Saviour. Nothing else matters. I just want to see the one who will be the comfort of Israel, the one who will say that our sin is forgiven. And now I've seen your salvation. Intriguingly, which Simeon works out, it's not just for Israel, but is for the nations, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. It'll be news for the Gentiles. It's always been what Israel's been looking forward to, but it's news that it's now for the rest of the world. Simeon blessed them. And Joseph and Mary marvelled about what was said about their son. Simeon worked out that Jesus was the consolation, the one who would bring comfort and forgiveness to Israel. But then it's not just Simeon that we meet. We also meet Anna. Come with me and look at the second half of our passage, verses 36 to 38. Because we're told there is also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She is very old. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. She gave thanks to God, spoke about the child who all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So Simeon is waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. That's certainly the forgiveness of sins. And we're told that Anna is looking forward with others to the redemption of Israel. And if you turn a few pages further on from Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 52, you see there in Isaiah 52 verse 9, in the middle of a passage that speaks of all God's promises of restoration, this is what it says. Verse 8, "Listen, you watchmen, lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." There's this picture not only of past sin dealt with, but also all the threats to the future security of Jerusalem removed. And that is a wonderful picture, isn't it? A picture of comfort dealing with the past. And a picture of the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, all those who were threats to Jerusalem, threats to its future, being bought off, paid off, taken away. And in Simeon and Anna, we have this glorious picture of sin dealt with and a future secured. A future protected from all that might threaten. A future guaranteed in God's hands. Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna looking forward with others to the redemption of Jerusalem. And both of them finding those hopes and those anticipations met in this child. This child brought to them in the temple. But there is a third thing that I want us to look at. In conclusion, really, it is a troubling destiny that Simeon speaks about. Back in verse 33, we're told the child's father and mother marvelled, but then Simeon blesses them and says to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon and Anna praise God that he has kept his promises to them. That in this child, Jesus is the one who will deal with sin and secure a future for them and for Jerusalem. And they rejoice and they praise God. But Simeon takes time to tell Mary that the joy that they know that day will be a joy that will be tempered by the reality that Jesus will face as he moves from baby to young man to adult. So his life will not be straightforward. Because of all that he brings, many will reject him. Because of all that he will need to do, Mary's heart will be pierced. She will face the sadness of seeing her own son crucified, that he might be the saviour of the world. And it gives for us, in a way, a little microcosm of what it means to be a Christian today. It means to be someone who rejoices in the one who brings forgiveness, rejoices in the one who secures our future, but also recognises that actually living for this Jesus will be a living that is costly and sometimes deeply troubling, but ultimately rewarding. It'll be a pattern of life that has been followed by Christians throughout the ages. But it'll be a pattern of life that ultimately brings the great reward of eternity and heaven with our Heavenly Father. A past dealt with, a future secure, but all to do with this Saviour who they recognised even as he came as a baby. In a way, that's where I want to finish this morning. I want to ask us, how are we looking ahead to this year in the light of what Simeon and Anna tell us about this baby? If this baby is the one who delivers forgiveness and a future, and yet the following of this Jesus brings cost and maybe sacrifice, to what extent are we prepared to make him the one thing that is at the centre of our lives for this year? He offers what we need, comfort and a secure future. He recognises, or at least Luke recognises and wants us to see, that following him may be costly. But there is nothing better to have on your bucket list than if you want seeing Jesus this year. And seeing him more closely, perhaps, than you've ever seen him before. He is easy to park at Christmas and concentrate on all that the world offers in front of us. But to what extent will we do as Simeon and Anna did, which is to look for this Jesus? To look for him, to see him, and rejoice and give thanks in him, recognizing the cost of what it will mean to follow him. In your plans over the next few days, as you put aside time in the diary for holidays and for work and for plans of all sorts, can I ask you to think about what space you're putting in the diary to see this Jesus more clearly? Now, we know that it's a Jesus that we find in God's Word. And I'm aware that most sermons end with a "please read the Bible more" application. And this one is certainly not going to want failure in that. But I do want to ask, if we want to see this Jesus more this year, where in your diaries will there be a space to spend time in his Word, to spend time praying, to spend time talking with others about this Jesus that you will see and find? It would be a shame if everything else went into the diary before the one thing that Simeon knew had to be on his bucket list got there first. Let's pray, shall we? And ask that this year might be a year in which we see Jesus more clearly, know the forgiveness that his death alone can bring, know the security of the future that he promises. Let's pray.